well this morning, would you grab hold of your Bible and would you open it up to the book of Philippians? Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Give your attention to God's word, for this is the very word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that you live. We know that you are seated in heavenly places, and you have been given a name above every name. We know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, and we are so desirous this morning to taste your ministry towards us. And so we call upon you. Would you come? As you came to the Apostle Paul and spoke to him, would you come and would you speak to us through this word? Lord Jesus, we trust that you will do this. And we offer up our prayers in your name. Amen. I love listening to testimonies. They are a particular joy, and one of the reasons that I love listening to testimonies is because they're so revealing. When someone opens up their mouth and they begin to tell what God has done, we all get a glimpse of what has been going on deep down in the heart. The fullness of the work of God has been hidden from our eyes, but when a testimony is shared and the mouth opens up, we can get a sense what this person was and who this person is now. We can see evidences and traces of God's activity in their life. It's rejoicing to the heart. And I think this is one of the reasons why testimonies are so hard to share and write down. It's hard to bear down and find words that accurately sum up what God has done for us. Can be frustrating, in fact, when you're trying to do this work. The right expression, it eludes us. We go about searching and looking. We go about trying on different words, trying to find the right fit, all in an effort to capture what has God done for me. But here's the thing about testimonies. It's important that we do this hard work as God's people, for you need to know what has happened to you in Jesus. You need to come to a solid, and not only a solid, but an accurate understanding of the work of God. And we can ask, well, why? Well, often the work of testimony is tied exclusively to the work of evangelism. The thought goes like this: I need to sit down and think hard and describe what has happened to me in Jesus so that I might be able to tell others about Jesus. And this is a good work for sure. Evangelism is served well by testimony, but I want to go farther than that, because I would argue that testimony does something essential for your life in Jesus. For when you know what has happened to you in Jesus, you gain clarity about your life, and not just clarity about your life, but you gain these bigger and better things like purpose and ambition and drive. Or to switch it all around, if you don't know what has happened to you in Jesus, you will likely be stuck, confused, muddled. Maybe you might even be backwards and upside down. You need to know what has happened to you in Jesus. And so let me ask you this morning at the start of this sermon, can you give expression to what has happened to you in Jesus? Can you describe what God has done for you? As we look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul could do that. In fact, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul did that. Paul knew what happened to him to Jesus, and he had words to explain what happened to him in Jesus. Almost all of Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's testimony, excluding just a few verses at the beginning of chapter 3 and a few verses at the end of chapter 3. And when we look at this chapter, we can see the basic elements of a testimony. We can ask, well, who was Paul before Jesus? Well, we see it. Paul was a man confident in the flesh, and not just a little bit confident. He had confidence that outstripped all others in the flesh. And so in verse 4, Paul gives us a sampling of his previous heart. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then Paul goes on in verse 5 and verse 6, and he begins to stack up all the reasons he had for confidence in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was confident in the flesh, and we can ask, well, what did this confidence in the flesh produce? What did it get done for Paul? Well, it kept Paul away from Jesus. Now, we just do a little bit of reasoning. Why would Paul need Jesus if he had circumcision and the right lineage and he had all of this zealous law-keeping? Why would he need Christ? He doesn't. To go even further, it angered Paul. As Paul saw Jesus and he saw the apostles preach Jesus, this Jesus was a threat to all that Paul held dear in his flesh. And for that reason, there was this great hostility raging within Paul as he considered Jesus. And so there's just a snapshot of Paul before Jesus. But what happened to Paul after Jesus? Well, we see this too in Philippians chapter 3. After Jesus, Paul lost all his confidence in the flesh. He looked upon his supposed gain and he counted all as loss. No more boasting in circumcision or birthright. No more pride in his zeal or in his law-keeping. Humility, that lovely gift of the Spirit, began to grow up within him so much so that he counted all of his gain and advantage and privilege, verse 8, as rubbish. He was looking on it and he valued all of his gain as dung. And so he began to despise his former life in the flesh. But that's not all. Paul also found gain in Jesus. In fact, he saw Jesus as gain itself. But we see this clarity of life form in Paul's mind, and this clarity centers on this consuming purpose. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I mean, Paul became a monomaniac. Did you hear it in what he says? I must gain Christ. I must be found in Christ. I must know Christ. I must share in Christ. I must become like Christ. I must attain all of Jesus. I must have him in his death. I must have him in his sufferings. I must have him in his resurrection. I must be united to him in all things. I am not content unless I gain him in everything. And as we move into our text, the conclusion of Paul's testimony, Paul unveils his zeal to us again. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Verse 13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a testimony, isn't it? That's a testimony, and the change in Paul is so evident. Can you see it? The contrast is as stark as the difference between night and day. You can't miss it. It's right in front of us. God has done something remarkable in this man's life. Now, let me tell you this. This contrast should be evident in every testimony. Every testimony should have this change from death to life, from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. We cannot settle for anything less. In fact, we could say, if you haven't experienced this, you don't have a proper Christian testimony. But as we sit here listening to the Apostle Paul share his testimony with us, I think we're missing something. Can you detect it in Paul's testimony? Look back at it in your Bibles. We've got this movement, and we see it from confidence in the flesh to faith in Jesus. We see this dramatic change. Paul is boasting in human achievement, and then he loses all confidence in human achievement, and he boasts only in Jesus. We've got this hatred for Jesus. Paul talks about himself as persecuting the church, and now we see this great love for Jesus. What's missing here? Can you detect it? Here's what I think is missing. Well, how did this happen? That is to ask, who moved Paul or what moved Paul from being that to becoming this? And I want you to think hard with me this morning because we've only got a couple options available to us as we try to answer this question. One option we could opt in for would be the Apostle Paul. How did all of this happen in Paul's life? We could take our fingers and we could point, it happened because of Paul. And we could just play this out in a couple of different ways. We could go something like this. Paul was an eager and talented student. I mean, he studied under the brightest teachers of his day. And maybe as good students are apt to do, he went back and he checked his work. And as he checked his work, he found a couple of errors and missteps in his work. He perhaps was checking his work, and then he remembered Isaiah 64:6, which says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And then Paul went thinking and thought to himself, you know, maybe I haven't taken that verse sufficiently into my theological system, and I need to go back and I need to tweak the math here. And as I tweak the math here, I think I need to make some changes. Maybe we could say study and hard work in the Bible made Paul a Christian. Maybe. Or maybe we could say something else. We see that Paul is a very wise man. He was, it seems, gifted with wit and ability of mind far above the common man. For example, we see him later on in his ministry in the city of Athens, and there he is with philosophers and great thinkers debating them and holding his own just fine. Maybe as we look at this great change in Paul's life, we could attribute all of this change to Paul's wisdom. As we're looking at his life and assessing it, maybe his good sense and wisdom finally caught up to him and converted him. How does that sound to you? Does that sound right to you? I hope it doesn't sound right to you because Paul would say, no, it's not that. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I want you to listen because Paul gives his answer in our text. Let's work it through, starting in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. And so Paul makes a confession here, an admission to us. He has not yet experienced all the salvation that there is in Jesus yet. Namely, he has not yet attained the resurrection from the dead. He does not yet see Jesus face to face. There is more to come, and Paul knows, I have not yet experienced it. And as Paul considers this, he wants it. He wants all of Jesus. So he says, but I press on to make it my own. And so we're looking for our answer. How did this happen? And we haven't found our answer yet. Now listen carefully to what Paul says at the end of verse 12. Because Christ Jesus made me his own. Did you hear the answer? Paul is giving us his answer. And what does Paul do? He points his finger away from himself, and he points his finger directly at Jesus. And we can amplify verse 12 saying this. Jesus, he caught up with me. Jesus, he overtook me, he seized me, he made me his own, and that is why all of this has happened to me in my life. And what does Paul do? He reinforces this answer so that we understand it in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Again, Paul says, I have not yet arrived. I am not there. Even more, Paul is saying, to be clear, everything that I have gained so far in my life comes through the agency of Jesus in my life. And we see this only heightens Paul's desire more. He gives vent again. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see it, Paul wants resurrection life, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get resurrection life in Jesus. He'll look past all of his accomplishments in the past and all of his failures. He's going to put that behind him. And then he's going to exert himself with everything that he's got, with every effort, moving forward to what is in front of him, the prize of eternal life in Jesus. And then Paul reinforces what we've already heard at the end of verse 12. Why does Paul do all of this? Again, Paul points to Jesus. He says, amplifying verse 13 and 14, God called me to this through Jesus. I love the clarity that the Apostle Paul has about his life. There is no confusion. There is no beating around the bush. There is no pointing at secondary means. Paul simply points his finger away from himself to Jesus, and he says, Jesus made me his own. That's why I'm here. And that is the truth. All of the change in Paul's life came about because of the direct intervention of Jesus. Go back to the story in Acts chapter 9 and just work it through with me. Paul did not seek Jesus out. Jesus sought Paul out. You remember it? The voice of Jesus seized Paul as he was traveling on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul didn't cry out to Jesus. Jesus spoke to Paul. Paul didn't purpose himself for Jesus. Jesus purposed Paul for himself. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to Paul through Ananias, and here is the word of Jesus. You are a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Jesus says, you're mine now, and I'm going to use you. Paul didn't get to Jesus through his own careful thinking and meticulous study. It wasn't his wisdom or his shrewdness. A bright light instead shone from the heavenly places, and that bright light knocked him on the ground. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. It wasn't Paul. It was instead the self-revelation of the Lord of glory who spoke these life-changing words. Chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said this, and Paul was never the same. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, you are persecuting. And Paul never saw reality the same way after hearing that. And what I love about Paul is this clarity shows up whenever and wherever Paul discusses his conversion or his call to ministry. You go to the book of Galatians, for example, and Paul is defending himself, and then he gives us this description of what happened to him. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul is saying, what happened to me? God laid hold of me, and he did it through the revelation of his son. There I found grace and mercy. There I found purpose that I never had before. God grabbed me. Or you think of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul is giving his testimony again. And he says this in verse 13 and verse 14. He says, but I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, what happened to me? This is what happened to me. A tidal wave of mercy overtook me in my life. And again, we can say that is a testimony. And with that last piece in place, we can come full circle. We know who Paul was. He was a man who took confidence in the flesh. And because he took confidence in the flesh, he pushed away Jesus. He hated everything about Jesus. And we can see what happened to Paul after Jesus. He loved Jesus and trusted Jesus. And we can see how this all happened. Paul says, Jesus laid hold of me. He seized me. And so there we have Paul's testimony in front of us. What a testimony. But I want to ask this morning, well, what does this have to do with us sitting here today? I mean, just look into Philippians chapter 3. Paul pretty much takes up a whole chapter of Holy Scripture writing about himself and what has happened to him in Jesus. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, after all of this testimony, Paul does something really interesting. Paul turns his attention to us. You can just imagine it. If Paul were here, he would be looking us in the eye and he would say this, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." What is Paul doing? He is opening his arms and he is inviting us in and he is saying, "Take a look around at my life. And as you take a look around at my life, see things as I see things, interpret things as I interpret things. Think like me." And I love what Paul does, because if we haven't quite gotten there yet, Paul is so full of confidence. He believes that God is at work in the midst of his church. And so he says, "And if anything you think otherwise, I have this profound confidence, God will reveal that also to you." God's going to get you here. And so here's the great question. Well, I'm hearing Paul. He's inviting me in. He's saying, "Think like me." Well, how am I supposed to think like Paul? How do I gain his mind and grow up into maturity? So this morning, I've got three applications for you from verses 12 through 16, if you're going to think like Paul and grow up into maturity. So here's the first application from these verses. Think bigger about Jesus. You need to think bigger about Jesus. I believe a common problem plagues all of us. We don't see Jesus as we ought to see Jesus. And what Paul does here in Philippians chapter 3 is he puts these words in front of us, and his words, they pull and they stretch our imagination, trying to get us a bigger mind for Jesus. I mean, just think about it. The Jesus that Paul presents is a Jesus who is on the move, seeking out men and women. He is not an inactive or inert Jesus. He's not a passive or reserved or shy Jesus. I mean, the Jesus that we find in Philippians chapter 3 is the Jesus we find at the end of Matthew's gospel, who says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We see it. Jesus has the power to change minds. He has this authority to reach down into the hearts of men and change their very inclinations toward him. We see it. He has the power to take hold of men and women and children and to make them his own. And such is the power of this Jesus we find in Philippians 3, that no one can stand in his way. He can even raise the dead. He's the Jesus of John chapter 11. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." You got to think bigger about Jesus. Now, I don't want to keep this Jesus in the abstract. I want to bring him near to you. And I want to bring him near to you by asking, what's the trouble? What's the turmoil in your life? And I want you to think about it, and I want you to bring Jesus really close to it. And so maybe the turmoil, the trouble in your life is your health. Or maybe it's the health of a loved one in your life. You see their life, it's ailing. They're suffering, you're suffering. And here's how these verses help us. They come to us and they say, think bigger about Jesus. Do you rest in this great fact that on a coming day, Jesus, with his almighty power, will raise your body up to resurrection life? Do you believe that? Or maybe your trouble is the fact that you have a son, or you have a daughter, Maybe you have a grandson or granddaughter. Maybe you have a spouse and they don't trust in Jesus. And it troubles you and it hurts your soul. And I think this is how these verses help you. They say, think bigger about Jesus. Do you believe that all that is needed for your loved one is for King Jesus to utter a single word? Do you believe that Jesus has that sort of saving power? He can obtain anyone he wants. Or maybe the turmoil is in you. You're stuck in your sin. And it grieves you. And you've been stuck there for so long. And there's these despairing thoughts in your head. And you hear them. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to grow up. Do you believe this? Do you believe that all that you need is just one sight of Jesus in his glory, one touch of him? Do you have the faith of that woman who reached out and touched Jesus, who said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well? These verses are saying you need to think bigger about Jesus. Or maybe your turmoil is the present state of things in this world. You think about your country. And it grieves you. You think about your city. And it grieves you. Think about your neighborhood or your school or your workplace, and you are so grieved by it. You need to think bigger about Jesus. Do you believe that everything could change with just one nod from King Jesus, from his throne? I'm going to change Thunder Bay. That's all that it takes. You need to think bigger about Jesus. And so if you're going to think like Paul, as Paul invites, you've got to start thinking bigger about Jesus. You've got to think bigger about his power and his authority and his love and his grace. And so that's the first application. Second application, you need to think smaller about yourself. Just put yourself in the shoes of the Philippians. I think it would have been so easy if you were sitting with the Philippians on a Sunday morning receiving this letter to think that Paul had absolutely everything together. I mean, you're receiving this letter, you're sitting in the congregation of the saints and you're just receiving his ministry and you say, man, this guy's got his teaching on point. He doesn't skip a beat. You listen to his prayer and you're like, no one can pray like the Apostle Paul. You look at his life, and it's exemplary. I mean, you look at him, and you're saying, this man is the pinnacle of Christian achievement. I mean, wow, listen to this man's testimony that he just shared with me. But listen to the Apostle Paul. He speaks candidly about himself, and at the end of his testimony, he opens himself up by making admissions about himself. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul recognizes something about himself. He is saying to us, I have not yet arrived. I am not full grown. I do not have perfect knowledge. I have not gained the perfection of wisdom. There is want, there is lack, there are holes in my life, and I am well aware of them, and I'm writing about them to you. That's an admission. And it's an admission that Paul thought the Philippians needed to hear from him at the conclusion of his testimony. And it's an admission that Paul felt that he needed to make to them. And I believe it's an admission that we all need to hear. Even more, it's an admission that we need to put on our own lips. It's a really good thing. In fact, it's a necessary thing to think small about yourself. It's healthy to speak like Paul and say, I haven't arrived yet. I am not full grown yet. I do not have perfect knowledge yet. I have not gained the perfection of wisdom yet. I am not there. And we can ask why. Well, if you think big about yourself, having high estimations of your own life and all the progress you've made, you will, in consequence, have very small views of Jesus. If you think big about yourself, you're going to have a really hard time going with Paul and saying something like this, Jesus made me his own. Why? Because if you think big about yourself, you're distorting reality and you're missing the truth of the gospel. But here's the glory. If you start to think smaller about yourself, recognizing where there is lack and immaturity and weakness, you're going to open yourself up to the grace and glory of Jesus. And Paul is saying, come into my life. Do you see it? Embrace it with me. And so if you're going to think like the Apostle Paul, you need to think smaller about yourself. And this brings us to the last application. You need to think much about the future. I love Paul's posture in this text. He's looking forward. In fact, he refuses to look behind him in the mirror. He's not going to dwell there. He's not going to stay there. Everything, absolutely everything for Paul is about the coming day of Jesus. And so Paul says, verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Paul says, verse 13, verse 14, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm straining for the prize, and that prize is the day of Jesus. And here come together our two previous applications. Paul can see lack in himself. I have not yet made it. And Paul can see in Jesus glory and splendor and majesty. And so in light of those two previous applications, he longs for the day when his lack will be filled and overfilled with the glory and the splendor and the majesty of Jesus. In light of the two previous applications, Paul is turning his gaze towards the day of resurrection when his body will be swallowed up by the life of Jesus. In light of the two previous applications, Paul is yearning for the presence of the risen Lord that he might be there with him. In light of the two previous applications, Paul wants salvation, every last drop of it. And so what does Paul do? He thinks about the day of Jesus, and he keeps thinking about it. Just note how Paul works in the letter to the Philippians. He talks about the day of Jesus everywhere. In his prayer, he is talking about the day of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 10. He is urging and he is exhorting the church with all sorts of encouragements, and he is doing it in light of the day of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 16. He warns in light of the day of Jesus. You need to live for Jesus because Jesus is coming back, chapter 3, verse 19. He hopes in the day of Jesus, chapter 3, verse 30 and 31. He strives and presses and strains for the day of Jesus, chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14. He is consumed with the day of Jesus. And so what is Paul doing for us? He is bidding us, Christian, lift up your eyes, look into the future. Paul is changing the posture of our lives. He is saying, lean forward. He is calling us to think much of the coming glory of Jesus and then to push that day of glory into everything we do. Are you praying for someone? Paul is saying, pray in light of the day of Jesus. Are you going to go encourage someone or warn someone? Do it in light of the day of Jesus. Are you going to live in faith and hope and love? Well, do it in light of the day of Jesus. Are you going to make plans for the future, for your life and your family? We'll do so in the light of the coming day of Jesus. What Paul is saying is if you're going to think like me, you've got to think a lot about the coming day of Jesus. And so I urge you this morning, let's grow in maturity by thinking like Paul. Let's think big thoughts about Jesus, and let's think small thoughts about ourselves, and let's think a whole lot about the coming day of Jesus. And here's the good news. If you start thinking like Paul, something's going to happen in your life, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to start pressing on. You're going to start forgetting what lies behind you, and you're going to start straining forward for the goal, for the prize that God has promised to you in Jesus. And so let's do it. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we ask this morning that you would change the way we think. We need to think big thoughts about Jesus, and so would you help us think big thoughts about Jesus. Father, forgive us for thinking big thoughts about ourselves. It is a foolish way of thinking. And Father, would you show us the glory of this coming day of Jesus, and would you push it into everything that we do? Father, we want to grow up in maturity. Help us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.